It's great to be with you. As I said, it's exciting to be at a confirmation service midweek, and for so many people to be gathered. It's great to see you all here. We're going to look at the Bible. I was talking with my friend Simon Manchester just recently, and he told me a story. It must be true, Simon told me. And he said there was, after the Civil War in the US, there are a lot of problems for some of the soldiers. And there was one soldier who became a vagrant after the war. He had suffered in the war. He suffered injuries. I think we would call it today post-traumatic stress. He was suffering. He ended up being a vagrant. And he had, when some people who were trying to care for him, when they took him into care, they discovered he had one treasure, which was this screwed up piece of paper. And they asked him why it was such a treasure. He said, "It's signed by the president." And when they opened up this screwed up piece of paper, they discovered it was indeed a letter signed by Abraham Lincoln. And it was actually a promissory note for those who served to receive food and shelter for the rest of their life. It was like a pension. But he'd never used it. He'd left it screwed up in his pocket. And I was thinking, as we come to God's word, wouldn't it be terrible if we had God's word passed on to us? We know it's valuable. We know it's a treasure. Imagine leaving it on the shelf. Imagine not opening it up. Imagine not reading what it says and applying what it says. Wouldn't that be tragic? So it's great that we're here tonight. It's wonderful to encourage young people who want to stand up and say, "I've decided I want to follow Jesus." But what a privilege it is to be able to have this treasure and open it and share it together. That is that's an incredible privilege. So let me pray so we can concentrate, given the cool evening that we didn't get. So we can concentrate on what God has said and this promise note from him. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for its reliability, its consistency, and its eternity. We thank you so much that we have it available to us freely. And I pray tonight I won't muck it up. I pray that I'll be able to explain it clearly, remind people of things that they know that you've already shown them. But I pray that your Spirit would open it to us again so that we might see afresh what you would have us know. Amen. The psalm is a great psalm, isn't it? "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
His love is eternal."
Very good. You got it. In fact, it keeps going like that. We cut the psalm a bit short, and you can go home and see how long it goes. But the refrain doesn't stop. It just keeps going with things that God has done. And then there's this response.
"His love is eternal."
Yeah, excellent. That's really good. His love is eternal. And so the psalmist begins by saying, "Give thanks to God because his love is eternal." And then what it does is, I think, it pulls back for us things that are good for us to learn. You know, it does get a bit kind of, well, if you read it out, just one person reading it to a congregation in church, it can get a little bit monotonous, because it's "give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love is eternal, and he put all the stars in their place, and his love is eternal, and he created the world, and his love is eternal." It's a little bit like reading, well, any modern song, really. If you get some of the Beatles out, right? The Beatles, brilliant musicians. Love, 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 love. Love, 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 love is all you need. Brilliant, yeah. Or the Who had that wonderful song which started off with, "Who are you? Who? But the psalmist writes this song so that we will remember something that's far more profound, that God's love is eternal. Confirmees, I want you to know this. God's love for you is eternal. And he's proven it in any number of ways. The psalmist says, first off, he created everything. And he did that because he's a loving God who wanted to create a place for his people to live, his people to enjoy, and for his people to know him and enjoy him forever. This world was created so that we could know him, know what he's like, know who he is, and be in a world that provides for all we need. And that's why we know he loves us, because he gave us so much. And the psalm begins by highlighting that. Notice it's not any kind of physics lesson or science lesson in any way. It's simply saying God did it. This is 3,000 years old. And what the psalmist says from 3,000 years ago, when I don't even know if they had a concept of the world being a globe, I'm not sure that they understood that there are galaxies beyond galaxies. I don't know if they realized that the earth is really like a speck of dust in this universe that we're in, and that we are specks of dust on that. I don't know if they realized that. I don't know what their cosmology was like. What they did understand was that God made it because His love is eternal. And the psalmist wanted everyone to know that and to learn that. God inspired the psalmist to write that song, we call it the psalm, so that we would know His love is eternal. So confirmees, I want you to know His love is eternal. Did you also notice how that psalm starts? It starts by saying, give thanks to the Lord. He is good. He is God. He is Lord. And His love is eternal. So the first thing I want you to get is that. He loves you. He's given us so much. The psalm is very realistic though. And given the week that we've just had, that started with that awful news from Paris of terrorists on a very ordinary evening in Paris going to a football match between Germany and France and exploding bombs, going to a cafe with automatic rifles and just indiscriminately shooting people, killing people. And we're shocked. The world has been in horror all week over it. And yet I hear from on the news this morning from Nigeria, more people have been killed there. I know that in Syria, more people have been killed there. The world is in a mess, isn't it? The psalmist 3,000 years ago wrote of a world that was in a mess. And if you read on in the psalm, you'll see after he talks about the creation, he talks about the mess. But guess what refrain goes through the account of the mess? The wars, the strife, the catastrophes. In between all the verses that list out those who would oppose the Lord, those who would fight against God's people, those who would kill and maim, guess what it says? His love is eternal. So I want you to know that as you go through your life, as you walk with the Lord Jesus, as you follow Him, as you accept His footsteps as the place to put your own, remember that His love is eternal. I want you to understand that choosing to follow Jesus Christ, a decision you've already made, is not an easy one. And it won't get easier. And if anyone preaches to you that Christianity is about prosperity and success, they are preaching a false message. Christianity is not about prosperity and success in this world. Christianity is about being like Jesus, accepting His love, knowing His mercy, having His forgiveness, and being more and more like Him as God's Spirit changes you to be like Him. And in the context of the mess that you will find yourself in, because this world is in a mess, it's out of step with the God who made it. It's ignored the God who has lavished love upon it. And because it is out of step, we need to remember, we need to be reminded that His love is eternal. And the best way to be reminded is by doing a couple of simple things. One is to keep reading those words. Keep reading your Bible. As you get up in the morning, as you seek to follow Jesus in a day, read the Bible. As you go through the day, if you get the chance, grab a Bible. And as you finish your day, it does not hurt to read the Bible. What I want you to do is to work out whatever pattern and plan works for you to know God's word, to read it, because it will constantly remind you this world is not as it should be. God has entered it. And in the person of the Lord Jesus, and has offered you a way out. He can transfer you from this kingdom, which is in the darkness, and He can put you into the kingdom of His Son Jesus. That's what He's done. Isn't that great? And guess what the psalmist says at the beginning? Give thanks. Guess what he says right at the end of the psalm? Give thanks. And did you notice in that Colossians reading what Paul the apostle writes to the church in Colossae? He writes to them, and in verse 3 he says, we always thank God. Can you imagine that? You bump into the Apostle Paul. Do you think that he was constantly just going, I'm thanking God? What are you doing now, Paul? I'm thanking God. It looks like you're writing a letter. No, I'm thanking God. That's not what it means. What it means when it says that we always thank God is that no matter what circumstances he found himself in, no matter what mess was happening in the world, what opposition he was encountering, or what crises he was in, he found time to thank God. How did he do that? He says, we always thank God when we pray. He thanks God in his prayers. So a part of your day, as well as reading God's word to be reminded of his eternal love for you, is take time each day to speak with him. And I reckon Paul gives us a great pattern. He's mimicking, I think, the psalmist when he says, thank God. When you come to him, give thanks. We always thank God. And it is true, Colossians is an ancient letter following an ancient pattern. And in the ancient world, ancient letters followed an ancient pattern that had at the beginning of it a little paragraph where you might give thanks to the local gods. But he doesn't do it to some empty thanks to some empty God. He gives thanks to God who is, and he outlines it. This is where Paul uses a form and then breaks the pattern, because the form he uses is we thank God, and then he adds to it, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's very important, because what he does is he says God is a father who has a son. That's outrageous to people who follow Islamic teachings. That's outrageous to people who follow many other of the world's so-called religions today. But make no mistake, the Christian message is all about a God who has a son whose name is Jesus, and he is Christ. Christ, of course, is not his surname. It's not his middle name. Jesus doesn't have a middle name either, as far as I know. Not a bad pattern. I know his parents were very poor. But the Christ is actually a reference to his title. He's the anointed one. He is the one that's been promised by God who would come and take upon himself the sin of the world. As Isaiah told, this one would come, a suffering servant, the Messiah, the anointed one. And later on in the chapter, verse 9, Paul talks about the Spirit who comes and dwells in those who want to follow Jesus, the Son of God. So it's a very Trinitarian letter. Paul's using a very Trinitarian form so that people can understand the God he is thanking is not like the local gods, empty gods, but his thanks is given to the God who is the Father of the Lord Jesus, who is the Christ and who sends his Spirit. One of the great promises that you have as people who've chosen to follow Jesus is you'll never be alone again. Because when you ask God to come into your life, to forgive you your sins, guess what he does? It's a promise that he's made. He will give you his Spirit. And it's his Spirit who will actually transform you and make you more and more like his own son. And the other thing that Paul gives thanks for, and it's really important to see it, it's towards the end of the little passage we read, is he gives thanks for the transfer that's taken place. The transfer that Jesus accomplishes. For many years we lived in South Australia, and I was trying to work out how to explain this transfer without using a sporting illustration, but I failed. It reminded me, however, of when we lived in South Australia, and a really good friend of ours who lives in a place called Oruru. Has anybody ever been to Oruru? Yeah, we've got some people who've been to Oruru. If you all went to Oruru, you double the population just about. Well, no, not truly. But in Oruru, do you know the Bowmans? No, it's all right. You do. Well, John O. Bowman. Ah, isn't that good? You can tell him I'm using him. Oh, no, you better not. I made a promise that if I used them, I'd pay them. I haven't got his permission. But I'll tell you the story. John O. Bowman lived in Oruru, played Aussie rules, and he played for the Oruru Eagles. And he's not bad. Coaches, or what do they call them? The scouts come up from Adelaide, spotted Jono playing, and they said, Jono, we'd like you to play for the Adelaide Crows. Come into the cadet team. Now that's if you live in Oruru and you're playing for the Oruru Eagles, which is not a bad team, I suppose, but to play for the Crows is just mind-boggling. Not only that, they said they'd pay him money. And even more, he'd get a kit with all his gear in it. Let me tell you, Jono and his father couldn't shut up about it. They just, they're constantly banging on about it. The transfer fee, $500. Not bad, eh? You're 16, $500. And you get to play in a Crows jumper in the cadets, admittedly. But at least you're in the Crows, like you're in the club. The transfer that Jesus Christ has done for us has lifted us not out of a country team and into another. He's lifted us out of darkness, the dominion of darkness. And he's put us into the kingdom that is eternal and light. God's Son, it's his kingdom of redemption and forgiveness. It's his kingdom of light and love. And the transfer fee, you can find out about it later in the same chapter, it's his blood. Jesus Christ died on the cross so you could be transferred out of that darkness and into his glorious light. That's an incredible gift. And Paul puts it at the front of this letter and he says, we always thank God. So I want to give you something as confirmees for each other and for your walk from here on, that you would always thank God that he has transferred you out of darkness and into light, and you do that in prayer. And that you, when you're praying for others, might start, as Paul starts this letter, by doing that prayer. It's a great pattern. And sometimes, you know, when you get those ubiquitous missionary letters and they're asking you to pray, what a great way to pray. We thank God that you have transferred, God, we thank you, you have transferred them from darkness to light. It's a great prayer to pray for your leaders in this church when you're praying for them, for those in mission, for one another. Thank you, God, for transferring them from darkness to light. You may not know what other needs they have. You might not know what their concerns are. You might not know what they're facing. But that's an incredibly good prayer that's offered to us right there at the beginning of Paul's letter as a pattern to follow. Give thanks that he's transferred you out of darkness to light. Give thanks to God that he's transferred those around you from darkness to light. Give thanks to the Lord. He is good. His love is eternal. Keep giving thanks to God for what he's done in the Lord Jesus. I think the pattern forward from here for you as confirmees is to follow the Lord Jesus, read his words, be obedient to them, and pray. And if you're ever stuck on how to start praying, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love is eternal. Amen.
Please stand.